Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to them in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Getting ready for Christmas? Yeah, I know. Come on. It's sort of a nice time of year, isn't it? I wonder if you bow your head and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, and I pray that just as we find you in music of this season, and we come into a church that visually reminds us of traditions that are important to us, of references and metaphors of the Bible about the light of Christ coming into the world. Just as all those things have an effect on us, so I pray to the sermon would be imbued with your Holy Spirit, that it would be useful to those who are diligent and who have gathered to worship you this day. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was younger and I was thinking about what I was going to do with my life, it never occurred to me I would know things about weddings. It didn't even occur to me. Like, when I was 21 years old, it did not occur to me that I would know a lot about weddings, but I got to tell you, I know a lot about weddings. I know that groomsmen are on your right and bridesmaids are on your left. I know that when you fill out a marriage certificate in the state of Virginia, you have to use black ink or it's not valid. I know. Did you know that? That's the kind of wealth I'm carrying in this brain. I'll tell you, though, of all the little things I know about weddings, like don't ever let people at a rehearsal, don't ever ask people at the rehearsal for their opinion. Do not do that. That's not the time. The most important thing I know about a wedding is this. The closer you get to the ceremony, the more is at stake. The closer you get to the ceremony, the more is at stake. And when you read the scripture when you hear the scripture that Barbara read this morning, what you hear is that Mary and Joseph are really close to the wedding. I mean, things have been done. Plans have been made. They have spent hours on the knot.com just oogling over all the details. They've done that. It was done in papyrus in those days, but it was still effective nonetheless. The venue was booked. There was a deposit down on a sketch artist. All right, you're with me now. Come on in. They had done the cake testing at the local bakery. Mary had chosen her bridesmaids, chosen the color that they would wear. Joseph had booked a room on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it was all coming together. And things were getting close. But the things that you may not know is that engagements in those days were different. Engagements today are announced. I mean, it's just announced. Like, hey, we got engaged. Big news, right? I mean, they're announced. It's important. It's big. Engagements in those days were contractual. It's a whole different deal. And so in those days, while you were still living in your family's home, each of you were living in the family's home, you were engaged. And so to terminate an engagement, you didn't just say, "I want to give you the ring back." And it would be sad and disappointing, but it wouldn't be a thing. In those days, if you terminated an engagement, you undid a contract. It was a divorce. Very different from how we experience that today. And because the closer to the ceremony you get, the more is at stake. Have you ever noticed that people get a little tightly wound before a wedding? Have you ever noticed that? One day, there may be a book that I cannot write that will always live in my head. You know, the truth is, about 90% of the weddings that I'm a part of, people are great. People are not that tightly wound, truthfully. But every so often, something goes wrong and the tension is just palpable. A friend of mine did a wedding in Disney World. You would think in Disney World nothing would ever go wrong, right? He did a wedding in Disney World, and the bride had been planning it since she was like 9, I think. And she was very excited. And Disney World, when you get married down there, apparently they've got a special venue, and it's like, he said it was like a Hollywood set. He said the place was just unbelievably nice. And then the reception was going to be really, really nice, and everybody's going to go to Disney World. I don't know if like Mickey Mouse comes. I don't know what happens, but it was a big deal. And about an hour before the wedding, everything fell apart. You know why? It rained. That one thing, I know, exactly. And it's Disney World, so they've got plan B. They know what plan B is, but when the bride learned that plan A, because see, on her preference list, she had checked sunlight, right? And that was big. That was really, in her mind, since she was a girl, in her mind, the sun would be shining, Disney World outside, very nice, and she became inconsolable. This is what people do when everything falls apart at a wedding. They grab the pastor and they're like, you got to fix this. That's what they do. They're like, you got to fix this. And I'm like, you've known her her entire life, and I've known her for like this amount of time, but I got to fix it. Okay, but you do because you're the pastor. And so they grab my friend and they send him in to fix it. And he just went in and he just said, hey, you know, this is a good day, right? It's raining. And she was not selfish and she was not bridezilla. She was not that. It's just the closer the wedding you get, what? The more is at stake. And that's how it works. Because we all have this dream, this idea. She got married, it was fine. It was fine. His talk didn't go that quickly, but that's what it said. And she got married, and it's fine. Now, take those dynamics and put them on Joseph. I mean, it's one thing we're talking about rain and the outdoor wedding. But now think about Joseph. The closer to the ceremony you get, the more is at stake. What's going through his mind when he learns so late in the game? Mary's pregnant. Did she tell him or did he notice? Joseph was faithful to the law and he knew this child was not his own. Wasn't like people today. People today hardly ever follow the Bible. So if somebody gets pregnant, it's just, you know, it is what it is. But in Joseph's day, he knew this meant not that Mary's pregnant. He knew it meant there's somebody else in her life that's not me. Because Joseph was faithful to the law. And so he knew that was not his child. And he has to think about what to do. And because he's faithful to the law, he knows the law, and he knows what he can do. He knows he could employ Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 to 25. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married. Isn't that interesting how the exact same language is used in the Gospel of Luke? And he sleeps with her. You shall take both of them to the gate of the town and do what? Stone them to the death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help. And the man, because he violated another man's what? Wife. That's that thing about the contractual piece of engagement in the first century. You must purge the evil from among you. So close to the wedding, and he learns that she's pregnant, and he knows it's not his, and he's got this Bible that he pulls out, and what the Bible's saying is, you can gather the rocks. You can start gathering the rocks. Hey, let me ask you something. What's your impulse? When somebody hurts you deeply, when somebody really hurts you, have you ever had an impulse to start gathering the rocks? You ever felt like that? Few of us have. It's just an impulse where you just think, I'm just going to start gathering the rocks. And the reason that he wanted to gather the rocks, I think he had to have at least thought about it, is that Joseph knew the law, and more importantly, Joseph knew he was right. He had been faithful to the law his whole life. He kept the rules, but Mary now is pregnant, and the wedding plans are ruined. And imagine how bad this could have gotten when things... Wow, imagine how bad this could have gotten. When we're hurt, most of us, don't you? I do. I get a heart of war. Do you ever get like that? Like, we are going to war over this. And what do we want to do in those moments? We want to expose people for being wrong. We are wronged, and we want everybody to know they are wrong. We want to humiliate, we want to punish, we want to shame them. This surprising news so close to the wedding, it definitely was going to mean death of the relationship. Because when you get hurt, doesn't it kind of kill the relationship? But this could have meant death to Mary. And Joseph holds all that in the balance. He holds all of that in the balance. And so Joseph has to think about what to do. And there's verse 19. And I've been working on this since Tuesday, and verse 19 has absolutely been stuck in my head all week long. I've talked about it every day this week. I've just been, you know, you ever read this? I've been walking up to people on the street. You ever read this? Because in verse 19, it says this, because Joseph, her husband, was what? Now that's an important phrase. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Now, next two words, really important. What are they? And yet. Now, whenever the Bible, whenever you're in the Bible and it says, and yet, or the word but. And yet, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her how? Quietly. How can we say that he is faithful to the law when he's not doing the one thing the law prescribes, which is gather the rocks? It's very clear. Wouldn't you agree? That passage in Deuteronomy. Anybody have a lack of clarity with that one? If she's pregnant, get her and the man, take him to the gate, stone them to death. The problem is not a lack of clarity. I just can't figure out, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. But sometimes it's hard to know what's right. Have you ever noticed that? Imagine a grocery store about 5:30 to 7:30 on a Friday night. You ever been to the grocery store at that time? Woo! All God's children are in the giant right then. I mean, everybody. It's like the notice went out. Everybody gather up a giant. We're all going to get some food. And so there's, imagine a man standing at the checkout, and he's standing at the checkout, that place where right where the gum starts. Do you know what I'm talking about? He's been in this line, and there are lines at every single station. And of course, like two of the self-checkouts aren't working, and so everybody's backed up. And it's just everybody's there, and everybody's in a hurry because it's Friday and a long week. And so he's standing there. And as they're standing there, he looks over, and this older gentleman comes wandering in from the back. And the older gentleman's, he's got a basket with two items in it, a pack of Ensure and a box of gauze. And this guy sees what's in the basket, and he looks at, and the man, he almost looks a little disoriented, but he realizes he's not disoriented. He's just like, oh my goodness, look at all these people. He's looking at all the lines. And he begins, as he's looking at the lines, he begins to kind of spin his wedding ring. And he's thinking about his wife, which is what he's done about every minute for the past 3 months since the doctor gave him the news. And he needs to get home. And he just has these. And just with such a weariness, he begins to walk to the back of the line. And as he steps away, the man who's standing here turns. He says, sir, sir. And the older gentleman looks over. He says, come over here. Just come right in line. Just come on up here. And the other people in line are looking at him. And the guy behind the first guy says, you can't do that. That's not right. You can't just let people in here. I've been here a long time. And the first guy, he says, hey, he's only got two, he's just got two things. We're just going to let him in. Just come on in here. Now, let me ask you something. Who's right? What's right? Oh, I don't know. A solid case can be made that the second guy is absolutely right. We have rules. People, that's how you keep order. I mean, you start letting everybody in line, pretty soon nobody's getting checked out. I mean, this is rules. I don't know. Some days it is kind of hard to figure out what's right. Because it does seem like that first guy is right. And because of that little distinction right there, I want to show you the difference between two words. And this, honestly, since Tuesday, I've been thinking about it, and it was like Friday when it finally hit me. What Joseph teaches us is that there is a big difference between being right and being righteous. That's what's at odds here. Being right and being righteous. And being right and being righteous are sometimes the same things, but sometimes they're different things. But I'll tell you one thing. The goal of this life, where you've given your life to the Lord and you're trying to live under the guidance and the authority of Holy Scripture, the Lord's not trying to make you right. Put that word back up. The Lord is trying to help you become not right. The Lord's trying to help you to become what? Righteous. And there are a lot of ways to be right. And there are a lot of passages that you can quote. But it doesn't make you righteous. Do you have people in your life? Do you ever have people in your life you want to punish because they've done you wrong? Yes or no? There are people in your life and they've done you wrong and you just would like to see them punished because you're right. Just raise your hand. Anybody like that? Like there are four saints in our entire church, but the rest of us. There are four people that are either saints or have not been paying attention, but the rest of us are all in. The goal, and then also those extreme introverts, I know you're out, it's like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't ask you to raise your hand, it's very bad, no good public speaker would ever do that, but here we are with Tom, but there we go. The goal of life is to be righteous, but we have these times where someone does us wrong, and we want everybody to know that we're right, and we need boundaries. What we need is boundaries. You have to help these people that have wronged you do better and act better, and that's what boundaries do, and that's what Joseph does. He creates a boundary. He creates this boundary where rather than his heart being at war, he says, you know what? I'm going to divorce her. How? Quietly. And what Joseph's teaching me is how to create a boundary. But he's also teaching me that there's a place beyond right where I become righteous. Not self-righteous, that's a whole different thing. Would you agree? I'm talking here about righteousness that you, like the Bible says, it's like you pick up a robe and you put it on yourself and you cover yourself because the righteousness is not our own, it's the Lord's righteousness. And in righteousness, we tend to know how to do the right thing at the right time, even if somebody else might say to us, it's wrong. What's right? Think about Lincoln after the Civil War. Well, it wasn't after, it was right. It was his second inaugural. He'd just been reelected. But what's happened is in the American Civil War, by the time Lincoln was elected the second time, the tide of war has begun to shift. And he's thinking the Union will be preserved and these rebels and the Confederates will be put down as they should have been. And Lincoln is looking at a nation where hundreds of thousands of people have died. By the end of the war, over 600,000 people will have died. And the nation is just ripped apart in a swath of destruction. Whole cities have been burned to the ground. And Abraham Lincoln, at his second inaugural, ends his speech by saying this: "With malice toward none, with charity toward all. With firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in." With malice toward all and charity toward... Yeah, that's how I usually feel, though. That's how I feel. Isn't that how you feel? Like, when somebody does you wrong, isn't like, "With malice toward all, you and the horse you rode in on, all of you and your people." But Lincoln does something very different. Lincoln says, "With malice toward none and charity toward all, is that right?" And make no mistake, when Lincoln said that, people didn't line up and say, "Great idea, Mr. President." Many of them said, "How dare you, after I lost my home and my family and my son?" But there is this thing about righteousness. It draws out what is often called, what Lincoln called, the better angels of our nature. It's the difference between being right and being righteous. And so when I read Joseph this week, and when I've been working on this week, I've been so impressed at how he was so faithful to the law. But he wasn't faithful to a law. He was faithful to the whole law. And if you're going to be faithful to the whole law, you have to know more than one verse. Because there are other verses, like, I think you knew Micah 6:8 very well. "What the Lord has shown you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but that you act," read with me, "act justly and love," mercy. Read with me, "and love mercy. And walk humbly with your God." When it came to Mary's pregnancy, Joseph was faithful to the law, not a law, but the whole law. He was beyond right. He was beyond being right. And I don't know about you, but I love being right. Do you like being right? Oh, I was with a group this week, and I frankly said something, and I thought I was right, but I wasn't sure I was right. But there was a guy next to me who's smarter than me. And so I turned to him and said, "Is that right?" And he goes, "That was right." And I looked at everybody and said, "I love being right." Do you feel that way? But what Joseph's been telling me this week is, "Hey, Tom, are you righteous?" Let me ask you, which of those two words better describes you? Right or righteous? Because righteousness includes justice, mercy, and humility. A guy this week I was talking to, he said, "You know, Joseph, he could have gone all Deuteronomy on her." Do you ever just want to go all Deuteronomy on somebody? Take out the verse of the Bible and use it like a stake and just bang it into their head? You know the movie where we see the same theme this time of year? Do you know what movie it is? It's A Wonderful Life. It's Wonderful Life, which is the story of Mr. Potter and George Bailey. And listen, if you're new to the United States, or if you are young and you've never seen this film, it's an older film, it's in black and white rather than color film, and you need to watch this because this movie is sort of a touchstone of American culture. So it's a good movie to have in your brain because people make references to it sometimes. The man on the left, that's Mr. Potter, old Mr. Potter. Is Mr. Potter nice?
No.
But he is right. He's right a lot. So if you can't pay your mortgage, Mr. Potter says, "Give me your deed and your property and your equity." And you just lose it. It's not nice, but it's what? It's right. And during the Depression, Mr. Potter had his money liquid. He had his money, he had cash in hand, and everybody else was in stocks and properties, and all the values dropped to nothing. And so what did Mr. Potter do? He went out throughout the town. He just bought up everybody's land, everybody's, he just bought it all. It wasn't nice because he left them with nothing, but it was what? It was right. He's right a lot. Now, the guy on the right, his name is George Bailey. He's played by a very famous actor, Jimmy Stewart. And George Bailey's interesting because George Bailey, he keeps the law, but he's always working with it. He's working beyond the law. So when a couple comes in and they can't pay their mortgage, George Bailey owns a saving and loan. He could take the property back. He could just take the deed and the equity and everything. But instead, he says, how much can you afford to pay? And he works it out. When somebody comes in and they need to buy something, and they on paper, they're not somebody that's going to get a loan, but he knows them. He knows them, and he knows they will pay the bill. He just says, you know what, let's make this work. When everybody comes to saving and loan after the stock market crashes, what do they all want? They all want their own money. And he pulls the whole crowd together and he says, hey, it doesn't work this way. He said, we don't have all the money here in the bank. It's invested. So he said, can you just take the part that you need? They were right for asking for it, but he says, if you all do that, it's going to be wrong for the community. And one by one, they come up, and George Bailey has just enough money to pay the last person. Mr. Potter is right, but George Bailey is what? Now, the difficulty is, if you live in such a way that you always have to be right, and you live your life showing everybody that you're right, and you're always getting your way because you're right, what the movie suggests is you end up in what's called Pottersville. You remember Pottersville and the dream? George Bailey has a dream. And in Pottersville, who's in charge? Mr. Potter's in charge. And when Mr. Potter's in charge, what happens to the culture of the town? Well, pretty soon nobody trusts anybody. No, everybody keeps to themselves. If you run your car into a tree, you get yelled at for damaging the tree. Nobody looks at you and says, hey, are you okay? People are angry. People are just thinking about themselves in Pottersville. And frankly, Pottersville is kind of a nightmare. But if you act justly and love mercy and you walk humbly with your God, the movie suggests you end up in Bedford Falls. And Bedford Falls is not perfect, but it's a very nice place to live and raise a family. In Bedford Falls, people greet each other on the street. They take care of each other when a crisis strikes. They mourn when someone dies. They celebrate when someone is virtuous. In Bedford Falls, people forgive idiosyncrasies and imperfections, and they watch over one another in love. Pottersville is a place where people exist, but Bedford Falls is a community in which people thrive. Big difference between existing and thriving, wouldn't you agree? It's only after Joseph decides to not disgrace Mary that the angel appears to him. I always find that interesting. It's almost like the Lord is watching us. And after Joseph decides, I don't need rocks. Mary. And he does such a loving thing. He decides to divorce her quietly. And it's only after that that the Lord appears, the angel appears with a message from God and says, Joseph, you don't have to fear. She didn't do anything wrong. The child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you'll name him Jesus, and he'll save the world from their sins. And then Joseph takes her as his wife. And this is just such a beautiful thing. Because do you understand what's going to happen in the village right before a wedding? Because the closer you get to the wedding, what? More is at stake. So it's right before the wedding now, and Joseph takes her to be his wife. And so now the village, when she was pregnant and Joseph wasn't the father, the village was going to put so much guilt and shame on her. They were going to talk about that. They were to her face and behind her back. She would always live with that shame, she and her child. But now, who's at fault? Joseph. And Joseph transfers the shame that would have been Mary onto himself. Because now what people are going to talk about is, can you believe what Joseph did? And they will not talk about Mary. They will talk about Joseph, because Joseph would have had power in the relationship. And Joseph is this remarkable man who doesn't really care about power. He just cares about his wife and the child she carries. And in taking the shame from Mary and putting it on himself, Jesus becomes Joseph's son, the son he will raise. Not his own, and yet his own. And that's what happens when people become righteous. Could it be that God is waiting for all of us, wondering about the decisions we'll make, whether we care most about being right or being righteous? Could it be that the greatest spaces of our life will not be the spaces where we say, I was right, but the greatest spaces will be the spaces where God looks at us and says, you are truly righteous? And it might be the case that God will entrust the greatest missions to the people that love justice, who do what's right, and who walk humbly with their God. In these days of December, as it was with Joseph, may it be so with us. Amen.